We've been looking from Scripture at some of the riches, and I'll never in my whole life get them all. Some of the riches that we have as a result of our salvation. We spent a lot of time on our new birth, our regeneration, and right now we're in spirit baptism, and we are going to look at that. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13, we'll refresh our memory before we get a running start at what we're going to do today. And just before we do that, let's open in communication to the Father to frame our minds. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We sincerely appreciate everything you have given us by grace. We have we do not deserve it. We have no merit to earn it, but we thank you for everything that we have as a result of believing in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, every time I come here, I try to emphasize a different aspect of this. Important verse in the Bible. For by one Spirit were we in the past all baptized. And the concept of immerse, and then the word into has the idea of motion, into one body. This one body is an important concept because, as we covered last week, the body of Christ is not bound by time. It involves Paul, it involves all the first generation Christians up to the live generation at Christ's return. Neither is it bound by space or proximity. It's right now throughout the globe that we call the planet Earth. So that one body, there's only one body of Christ. I can tell you that most of Christendom, and in our songbook, you can sing songs if you choose to, but I won't sing with you, that have the idea that each time there's what they call a church, and usually those churches call their main room a sanctuary, not realizing each one of them is a sanctuary. But when churches meet together, they're a local expression of that one body. But there's only one body of Christ. There's not multiple bodies of Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we're Jew, Gentile, whether we're bond or free, we have all been made to drink of that one Spirit. It's very interesting today. And don't ever get me wrong. I truly appreciate and hold to strongly in Christ and positional truth. I just as strongly hold to baptism or to regeneration, and I like to have the balance of the two. It's like standing on one leg if you overemphasize by de-emphasizing the other. And in this verse, you have regeneration. They already went to Sunday school down there, Michael. And Michael, we had a substitute today say that they had to learn one thing about God in Sunday school. I just wanted you to know you're easily replaced. He didn't have a suit on today, so I had to take a shot at him. But this one body of Christ is a very important doctrine, and it's one of the few images that you can look at in Scripture. It goes clear back to Genesis, the 22nd chapter, where you can look at the body of Christ and call it one, or you can call it many. It's many and one at the same time, depending on what aspect you're emphasizing in the body of Christ. Now, that brings us over to Romans, the 6th chapter. We always have to realize that the 6th chapter of Romans, and if you haven't marked your Bible, if you don't remember it, remember the 6th chapter of Romans, there's no water. This is baptism, and this baptism here is baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why we went to 1 Corinthians 12:13 first. In Romans, the 6th chapter, then, in this baptism of the first 11 verses, there is absolutely no water. I'm not going to read it today, but this goes back to Romans, the 4th chapter and the 17th verse, where God is counting something that is not being, another that doesn't exist, as though it does exist, or as though it is being. So when we think of baptism, the Holy Spirit dunks us into the body of Christ. Where is that? That's in the Father's mind. That's a very important thing, because when we go to the 4th or the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, there's a bunch of stuff that happened as a result of that baptism that are counted in the Father's mind that are not true. For instance, my body at this point is not room temperature, so I'm not dead. But this verse in the 3rd verse is going to say that I have been baptized into Christ's death. Where am I baptized into Christ's death? In the Father's mind. Now that gives us context of what we're doing today. Let's just read the first 3 verses to get going. Therefore, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin nature that grace may abound? In other words, this is a question that was going on in the first century, and people have tried to solve it in the 21st century by making you earn grace. What the question here, the philosophical question, is not a biblical question, because Paul says you shouldn't even ask it. But the philosophical question, not biblical, is that if grace is free and once saved, always saved, why can't you just go do whatever you want? Well, I got about 9 verses that say that you're going to get punished, even up into physical death. And punishment and grieving the Holy Spirit and punishment by the Father are probably not things that you want to do. Read the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. So they say then, because grace is free and you don't have to earn it and you live by grace, then what's to make you work? Or why not just do whatever you want? That's the question that Paul is saying. Should we just, hey, I know I'm saved. I know I can't be unsaved. Well, why don't I just go out and frolic? That's the question. And what is the first 2 words in verse 6 is Paul's answer. Don't say it. And that's an idiom, mean, are you out of your mind? And I've told you, that's the reason we have a little chart. In case you don't have one, I'll give you extras at the break for the morning service. We have a little chart, and the 3 parts of that are salvation cannot be earned, worked for, or deserved. Number 2 is salvation is a free gift. Number 3 is what they don't get. Christians work because they're saved. Now, I've shown you verses, and I can continue to do that, verses that say we have an obligation because we're saved. Now, obviously, if I'm giving myself over to sin nature, I'm not serving my spiritual father. My spiritual father is going to have something to say about that. This chapter, up through the 8th chapter, were written by Paul and the Holy Spirit to tell us that we can conquer the sin nature and how to do it. Not conquer would probably be the wrong word. Overcome first occasionally and then proficiently later on. Verse 2, don't even say that. So when I say, that's why I said it's a philosophical question. It's not a doctrinal question. Because doctrinally, you're forgetting you're in the family of God, and in that family there are obligations. And I'm telling you, just read the 12th chapter of the book of Rome or of Hebrews, and that's all you need. He spanks every one of his children. He'll let you know. He'll let us know. Don't even say that, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to the sin, previously sin nature, that's the propensity to sin, live any longer therein in the sin nature? Don't you know? Now, it's even stronger than that. And the original is stop being ignorant. Don't be ignorant. A little Texian there for you. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant that so many of us, he includes himself, so this is all Christians, that were baptized. How many were baptized? Back over in 1 Corinthians 12:13. We were all baptized into the body of Christ. This is something that is counted as being in that body. We are baptized, action word, into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death process. So in the Father's mind, now we've said this 100 times, we'll say it probably more. Baptism, spirit baptism, is one way that the Father counts the work of Christ on the cross to us. I didn't really die on the cross, but the penalty that was paid by Christ's death when I believe on him as my Savior is counted to me. Where? In the Father's mind. I'm going to tell you, and I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just trying to explain it to you. Most people that say position in Christ don't understand it. Position's not actual. It's where? In the Father's mind. And let me be even more... let me even hit you more with a baseball bat. Is the body of Christ a real thing? No, the people that are in it are real. The relationship is real. But the body of Christ represents a relationship that the Father sees in his mind. You can't go touch it. I know that's a little abstract. Verse 3 then. Don't be ignorant that so many of you that were baptized in a point in time, motion word, into Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death process. Now, where we went next is in the first phrase of the next verse. Therefore, we were co-buried. Now, I'm going to say something. We're co-buried into his burial, which means it's like co. It means like co-president, co-chairman. We're right along with him. Where? Where are we right along with his burial? In the Father's mind. And that's also into his death. But I haven't got there yet. But when we get into his resurrection, I want you to see the difference in this passage. The reason for that is our resurrection is similar to his. Our resurrection is based on his, but it's not the same as his. Therefore, we were co-buried with him by the previously mentioned baptism of the Holy Spirit into the previously mentioned death. Now, the very next word is very important. In order that, or that, it's stronger than the that in the English. Even so. Now, even so is, it's actually three words that have the idea of in order that, in the same fashion, or in the same manner. It's important to know that, because the first word up in verse 11, down in verse 11, or up, it's up in my Bible, but it'd be down chronologically, or no, numerically. The 11 is in the same fashion. That word likewise is a translation of the same concept of even so here. So why is this important? Now, the next phrase tells us that like, not co, it's a switch here, like Christ was raised up out from among dead ones. Now, we went into a whole study last week of there's an order of resurrections. I want to emphasize one thing. Keep your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we want, I think it's verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah. And verse 20. Now, remember in this section, down through verse 23, there's an order of resurrections. There's the resurrection of Christ. There's the resurrection of all church saints. There's the resurrection of Old Testament saints. Those are 7 years apart. Then in verse, the beginning of verse 24, you have the end resurrection. Now, in this passage, there's actually another resurrection. In this passage, the first three resurrections are one, called the first type of resurrection over in Revelation 20. And that means that the first three resurrections, Christ's resurrections, the church resurrection, Christ's resurrection singular, the church resurrection's plural, and the Old Testament saints' resurrections plural, all will be resurrected when there'll still be dead bodies in the grave. That's the first type of resurrection. The one resurrection, and those are all to reward in John 5. Christ says, all that are in the grave, meaning all dead bodies, not people, all dead bodies in the grave shall hear my voice. Those that have done, those that have made God happy to reward, and those that have been fallow or done no good works to done nothing in terms of believing in God to condemnation. Two types of resurrection. The first three of the order of resurrections in 1 Corinthians 15 are to reward. Do you see it? And that, remember, this is last week. Revelation 20, that's called the first type of resurrection. The actual term is right here, or right in Romans 12, or Romans 6, 4, when it's out from among dead ones. The one resurrection that's not to reward is the end resurrection. Why? Because there's no dead ones left. Got it? So is the end resurrection out from among dead ones? No. There ain't no more dead left. So of the order of resurrection, the first three in 1 Corinthians 15 are out from among dead ones. Stay in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. We need that one more time. And the end resurrection is not out from among dead ones, so it's not the first type of resurrection. That's a repeat of last week. Now, here's something that I didn't emphasize last week in 1 Corinthians 15 of this resurrection in verse 20. But Christ is risen out from among dead ones. Back in the fourth verse of the sixth chapter of Romans, we'll see that it's based on God the Father's opinion that he got raised from among dead ones. We'll get there. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. And become the first fruit, singular, of them that slept. Now, we know what slept means here. Slept is referring to the first three order of resurrections, those that are out from among dead ones, because it's temporary. The end resurrection isn't included here because Christ's resurrection, the first fruit, the representation of what's to come, only represents the resurrection out from among dead ones, the first type of resurrection. This is important. We are not going to get there today, but I'll just dangle it in front of you. When we tie this into Philippians 3:10 and 11, Paul says there's power in this kind of resurrection. When we get to the fifth verse of Romans, the sixth chapter, we'll see the integral entwinement that there is between our resurrection and Christ. You can't separate them. And I'm going to show you some clowns that tried in the first century, and they're still trying that. So Christ is the first fruit, the sample of things to come. Now let's go back to Romans 6, 4. That like as, or in the same fashion, is very important in the middle of the fourth verse. Our resurrection has similarity to Christ's resurrection, but it's not identical to it. The similarity is, this is in Philippians 2, that we will be glorified. That's also in Philippians 3. The similarity is that we'll get a permatized body, but we'll never be deity. So it's similar, but not identity. Okay, that's very, very important. So like as, or the reason this is important that we are in verse 4, baptized into his burial and into his death, that like Christ was raised up. Now, there's a similarity here. In the same fashion that Christ was raised out from among dead ones through the intermediate agency of the opinion of the Father. That's what glory means. It was God's opinion that that person who indwelt that body or was in that body had glory, and that that should be raised, and then it's exaltation. There's a whole bunch involved with that. if you want to read what all that means, some of what that means, you can go to Acts, the second chapter, in the 35th through 38th verses. I think that's what it is. And you can see that there's a lot involved here. But we're heading towards the next phrase. You see that even so? Here comes another. Even so, in this fashion, that's the one I should have mentioned earlier. Let me go back and undo something. Like, is different. That's not in the same fashion. The same fashion, that little diatribe I went into, goes down to the even so. Even so, in like fashion that Christ was raised out from among dead ones, the first type of resurrection, we should. Now, I want to stop on that word should. Even in the English, that's conditional. So there's a condition. There's no condition to every Christian being baptized into Christ's death. Got it? There's no condition of every Christian being baptized into Christ's burial. Got it? But there is a condition in that next phrase as the result of his resurrection. So this is conditional, which means it's not in the Father's mind. Whose mind would this be in? Well, it'd be a result of our mind. Okay, let's read it. The reason this is important, the reason that we need to know we were baptized into Christ's death and burial, is that we should, and this is a conditional. Now you have the word walk. This is one of three or four. There's one steps. Yeah, okay. It's one of several words, plural, three or four. I don't remember whether they translate the other one walk or not. But this one has to do with order our lifestyle. That we should order our lifestyle in a freshness of life. Now, if you mark in your Bible, mark at the side of this column or this verse, resurrection life. This is resurrection life. Now, well, if you've been around me and listened, that's two different conditions, not necessarily mutually. Well, anyway. When you see the word life, we always have to distinguish, is it talking about physical life or spiritual life? Now, we're going to fork off on one of the forks. When we see the word life, we want to know if it's physical life or spiritual life, but in the spiritual life, we have resurrection life and eternal life. So there's now three possibilities, really two categories with three possibilities of what life means. If you understand the context, gives us a definition of resurrection life here on this earth. One of the things you should already understand is conditional. Another thing that we spend a lot of time on this is related to Christ's humanity. How do I know this is related to Christ's humanity? Because God never dies. This is based on his death, burial, and resurrection. Got it? So that's in the realm of his humanity. Keep your finger here and go with me to John 5. I pointed this out before, but I like hearing it again. So I hope you, if you already know this, I hope you refresh your mind and appreciate it. In John 5, verse 11 and 12, eternal life, which is another kind of spiritual life, is related to his deity. Now, that one person is both man and God. That's over in 1 Timothy 2, about verse 5. 1 John 5:11. This is the witness that God, this what he's writing here, God gave to us eternal life. In case you forgot, I'm in 1 John 5:11. Did I forget the first part? Well, we could get it over in John, but you'd have to deal with it a little different dispensation. Oh, that's interesting. While you're finding 1 John 5. Over in John, he's anticipating eternal life because they don't have it yet. So one of the things we know when we get to 1 John 5:11 is that they didn't have eternal life during Christ's earthly ministry, then Old Testament saints didn't have eternal life. That's why Daniel 12:2 says that when they're resurrected, they'll get eternal life. So when does an Old Testament saint get eternal life? After the tribulation, just before the millennium. 7 years after the church is gone. But when we know in John 5, that's why I probably made that mistake, and actually 3, he also promises in the 5th chapter, when Jesus promises that they in the future will get eternal life, now we go to John 5, 11 and 12, 60 years later, and he says, you already got it. This is how come we can go back to Acts 2 and say that's when eternal life came. So in John 5, 11, and this is the witness, 1 John, that God the Father gave us eternal life, and this life is in God the Father's Son. He, having the Son, has the previously mentioned eternal life. He, having not the Son, hath not that previously mentioned eternal life. So now, because Christ indwells us, we have eternal life. How is Christ referred to in these two verses? The Son of God in the realm of his deity. So this is what we're going to do. Whenever we see the word life, we're going to say, is that physical life? Is that spiritual life? If it's spiritual life, is it related to his humanity, which would be resurrection life? Is it related to his deity, which would be eternal life? And I'm going to tell you, there's a couple places I don't know. And so I just go, yeah, uh-huh. But it is the kind of thing that we study. Now, it works out that these two kinds of life work together to have what we call a Christian's witness or spiritual life. Eternal life is something we possess. When we put it in action, we're using our resurrection life. That process is called godliness. We'll get to that. But let's go back. Let's show you, I want to go to the fifth verse of the sixth chapter of Romans, and you have a word that was translated wrong in the King James, and the reason we want to get that straight, and we're going to show you some of the problems that people came as a result of that, and it was in the first century. The word should be, the sixth word in the King James is the word planted. And so people have come to that mistranslation and say, whoa, and that's how come they see water. That's how they get water back in the second and third verses. And they say, well, that means, this is called baptism regeneration. Do you want a denomination that believes in this? The Assembly of God, okay? It's called baptism regeneration. And they believe that when you're not, you can believe in Christ, and sometimes they get that right, don't get me wrong, so they save me. But they believe you really are saved when you get baptized. That's called baptism. Now, we believe you really are saved when you get baptized, but not by water. Do you see the difference? They mix up the symbol and the actual. So if you change in your Bible that word planted to joined, and we'll prove to you later that it should be joined or knit together, then you won't have that problem. Now, why did we spend almost the whole Sunday last week telling you that Christ's resurrection is a different kind of resurrection than the resurrection to punishment, and that it's called the first type of resurrection, or technically the resurrection out from among dead ones? Well, verse 5, we're going to come back here, ties it to our resurrection. But I want to show you, and this is prevalent today, but 2,000 years ago, most of the heresies and apostasies and blasphemy that was misusing the Bible was already existent. And I think a lot of these guys out here making big time money don't realize that it's nothing new. What was it? Ecclesiastes, Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. Now I'm going to show you two guys. It might be two guys, it might be three guys, and we're not going to get all upset about it, but one guy's the same, over in 1 Timothy. And this guy is going to mess up this. This is why we spend all that time on that resurrection stuff, definition. Because if you don't get the definition of resurrection right, how are you going to live a resurrected life? Over in 1 Timothy, let's start with verse 18 of the first chapter. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Timothy wasn't his biological son, but he was his son in the faith. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by mightest war a good warfare. Timothy was being attacked by cowardness, and that's why it's talking about warfare here. He needed to put on the armor of God. Timothy apparently had a prophecy that said he was going to die. Now, and it wasn't going to be a nice death. Okay, now go out and witness. And if you witness too much, you're going to die. Okay, that's so Paul says, buck it up, go out and do it anyway, because you're supposed to do that. Now, here's what he's supposed to do, verse 9. Holding faith and a happy conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith. That's the faith. And I'm not going to get sidetracked because of time, but that's the body of doctrine to overcome the three enemies made shipwreck. So there's the next two people we're going to see down in the next verse are going to have the people are saved. They're trying to live a Christian life, overcome the three enemies, and something these guys say in the next verse is going to be a stumbling block to them. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn. See the word learn? That's the word for child training. So these two clowns, they're up there spouting heresy and blasphemy. Blasphemy means assigning something to God he won't do, are saved because Paul is trying to yield the peace here. This is his apostolic power here. He's trying to reap the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If they were unsaved, he wouldn't try to. Do you see that? That's how I know they're saved. Now let's go over to 2 Timothy and see what these guys were doing. Now I don't know if Alexander got another guy, Philetus, Hymenaeus rather, and Philetus. I don't know if he got another guy. If this Alexander guy had a name of Philetus, I don't know. But we find them over in second. But we find the same Hymenaeus over in the 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and we want to look at the 16th verse. But shun, that means avoid, profane, and empty babblings or tales. People will just make stuff up about the Bible. That's why we were trying to teach in the baptism class to young kids. If you hear something that just sounds outlandish, and people say it's in the Bible, say, where's the verse? Because a lot of times today it's not. A lot of times it's in somebody else's book, not in the Bible. And if somebody starts arguing about the book of Maccabees, Baal and the Dragon, these are all extra-biblical books, the Gospel of St. Thomas, the book of Enoch, I read some of these. Or the, I don't care what it does. That's okay. That's what it's talking about. Tales, avoid profane and empty tales, for they, the tales, made up stuff, increase more into ungodliness. Now the idea is, if you let something in that is extra biblical, or are you misusing the Bible? It's like it has a life on its own. I can tell you that I have known people that taught the Bible wrong, and in fact I've used one example here. One guy I knew kept teaching that a Christian can't love a carnal Christian. Please don't teach that. Next week, he gets up and teaches, a Christian can't learn love with carnal Christian. The next week, Rich Schaefer and another guy says, don't teach that again. The third week, he gets up and teaches again, a Christian can't love a carnal Christian. Now look, the way you love a carnal Christian is you don't indulge them and you tell them they're wrong. How are you going to tell them they're wrong if you don't love them? And in fact, if you enable them, you're not loving it. What I'm trying to tell you is when somebody gets something wrong in the Bible, that's all they want to talk about. They can't talk about anything else. There's nobody here that I know of in this assembly or directly associated with it. But if you want to know when somebody's wrong, if they keep teaching the same thing every time, you got a clue. Because that's this what it's saying, is when they get the scripture wrong, it eats on them, it grows. The wrongness grows. It just has a life on its own. That's what it's talking about. If somebody gets it wrong, that's all you ever hear from them. I'm exaggerating, but that's what it's saying. It's not like it just goes away. Oh, he just got one thing wrong, but most of what he says is right. Okay, watch the next time. He'll get that same thing wrong. And he'll make sure you know he's saying it. That's what it's talking about. Verse 18. Who concerning the truth is a body of doctrine, I'm in 2 Timothy 2:18, overcome the sin nature, have erred at a point in time, saying, now watch, that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the body of doctrine, the faith, to overcome the three enemies. So what they did, this is heresy, this is not abomination or apostasy. Apostasy is when you deny scripture. This guy, these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, do not deny the resurrection, they just say it's already gone. Now obviously they're not denying the resurrection of Christ, right? Because remember back in the first Timothy, they were being child trained. You don't child train somebody in the other family. That's in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. If they said the resurrection was already passed, it's not talking about Christ's resurrection. What are they talking about? Well, it works out. You got history to prove this or to facilitate this, but we can work through it without history. If Hymenaeus and Philetus' friends went out to the graveyard and dug up a dead body, and they saw that there were still dead bodies in the grave, and they knew those people were believers, it couldn't be that the resurrection of their body had already passed. What are they talking about? Do you see what I'm saying? They could prove that the resurrection of the church wasn't passed by going to the graveyard. So what they did is they spiritualized, and this still happens today, they spiritualized the resurrection. Most of Christianity does this today. And I use the word Christianity to include all the S-E-C-T sects of Christianity. And what they'll say is that the resurrection is something that is a spiritual resurrection. And they don't really go into, some will define it as that you're raptured in your soul, or that you feel better, that you're gloriously saved. But the idea of your body being resurrected in the future is not what it's talking about. Okay, if you deny, according to the scripture, if a person denies the resurrection of church saints, let's just stay with church saints. The resurrection out from among dead ones, can they live a spiritual life? It says no here. It says it overthrows the faith, the truth to overcome the sin nature, the faith to overcome all three enemies. So, what are we saying here? We're going to go back, we're going to get there again next week, to the fifth verse of the book of sixth chapter of the book of Romans, and we're going to say from this verse, we got others. Oh, maybe we shouldn't go back there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Why did Paul give the gospel to Christians in the first four verses? You ever thought of that? Well, he's going to tell you in the 12th verse Because these clowns were doing falling into the same problem as Hymenaeus was perpetrating, that Timothy was to quench. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 or 15, verse 12. Now, I'm going to change. It's a first-class condition. I'm going to change the if to a since. We won't. Now, I'm in 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, since Christ is declared with authority that he was raised out from among dead ones, so that's the first type of resurrection. So, let's stop right there. In this verse, is it in doubt that Christ was raised from the dead? No. Well, what's the doubt that he's going to talk to about that the Corinthians have? Next part of the verse. How say some of you among you that there is no resurrection out from among dead ones? So they were saying, oh, it's nice that Christ was raised from the dead. We believe in that. But they couldn't connect it to their future resurrection. That's one of the problems they had at Corinth. Doesn't he say that's the same problem that 2 Timothy, the second chapter, is talking about? It's not doubting Christ's resurrection. It's doubting the order of resurrections as we find. That's why in the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians, he says there's not only one resurrection, there's an order of them. Now watch the 13th verse. Now this is what this verse is. We won't get to the fifth verse in the sixth chapter today. This verse will be our hinge to get over there next week. Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, we'll review this verse. 1 Corinthians 12:13. But if for the sake of argument, because he knows this isn't true, there is no resurrection out from among dead ones. How come I know it's for the sake of argument? Because he's going to go on in the rest of the chapter and tell you there's four orders of resurrection and two types of resurrections. But if, 13th verse, 1 Corinthians 15, if for the sake of argument there is no resurrection out from among dead ones, that's the first type of resurrection, neither is Christ risen. What this verse is saying is the same concept that we're going to find over in Romans 6:5. Christ's resurrection has a lot of meaning for our initial salvation. But his resurrection is, and we're going to find this word, tied or joined to our future resurrection. And if we don't join it to our future resurrection, our present tense salvation, our ability to live a resurrected life, our ability to live a Christ-like life, is null and void. We're the Corinthians. Let me say that again. If for the sake of argument, Christ is not risen, then our... If for the sake of argument, there is no resurrection out from among dead ones. This doesn't include Christ. If you and me are not raised out from among dead ones, then Christ wasn't raised. Do you see how that ties it, ours to his? The reason his is so important, his resurrection in present tense salvation, is because our resurrection, and we're going to go back to Romans 6:5. That's why I had you change that word. We'll end with this. Romans 6:5. For since, this first class condition, we have been joined. And this should never be translated planted. We've been joined. This word is used as grafted sometimes. Well, I'm going to show you next week over in Colossians, the second chapter in the 19th verse, it means knit together, intertwined. What have we been intertwined to the likeness of his death? Also, we're intertwined to the likeness of his resurrection. So here we have it. Resurrection, let's be very careful. Resurrection life is our, because we're going to see in verse 11, we have to count this as so. Are we really raised from the dead yet? This is your quest. This is the kind of stuff I think about when I'm walking around feeding the chickens, hoeing the in the garden, am I really raised from the dead yet? No. How do I get raised from the dead? Because I have faith, we'll get to this, in the promise of my resurrection. Faith as a part of the fruit of the Spirit makes that real to me now. And that allows me, when I'm correctly related to the Father and all three persons, allows me to live that resurrection now. That's called resurrection life. And we'll get into this a little bit more next week, where we tie in Christ's resurrection and how that's we already had it. What is Christ's resurrection in terms of our resurrection? First fruit. How do I know I'm going to be resurrected? And I know it like a fact, faith, because it's a promise. It hadn't happened yet. Can I have faith and exercise as though I have faith if I'm not rightly related to the Holy Spirit? No. So we'll get to that next week, Lord willing. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate these folk, and we realize that it's a summer, but we still are encouraged by the faithfulness of those that attend, and we thank you for that. Amen.